read the Word of God this evening from Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll be reading that chapter in its entirety. Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Arise, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Our text is the last three verses. Christian marriage. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. In these last two, three chapters of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is bringing out practical truths that arise from the doctrinal truths that he has taught earlier. And in Ephesians chapter 4, especially, he is pleading for unity in the church of Jesus Christ. And we might say, therefore, also unity in our Christian homes. He says, walk, Ephesians 4 verse 1, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We are called to a vocation. We're all given that same vocation. What? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are God's people, separated out from the world to be a peculiar people, God's own people. And that's why he comes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, that makes a difference for your behavior. Ephesians 4, verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Don't walk as the world is walking. Don't think as the world is thinking. But rather, Ephesians chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God. Be followers of God as his dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself an offering for us. We have been looking at what it means to be a Christian. We have already on Mother's Day taken the occasion, what does it mean to be a Christian mother? Around graduation time, we looked at what does it mean to be a Christian youth? Who are our companions? Who are influencing us and helping us on the way to heaven. The day before, or the Sunday before Father's Day, we looked at what does it mean to be a Christian father. I was first planning on speaking this evening on what does it mean to be a Christian wife and then a Christian husband, but before we get that far, let's first of all discuss from the Word of God, what does it mean to have a Christian marriage? What does it mean to have a Christian marriage? God's word has a lot to say about this, especially this passage that we read this evening, Ephesians chapter 5. For marriage is brought up there and is immediately compared to the marriage of Jesus Christ and his church, of which we are a picture. And then the way we behave ourselves in marriage will flow from the way, it flows from the way that Christ behaves to his church. He loves her. And the way that the church behaves to Christ, she submits to her. Godly marriage, godly homes are the church's strongholds. Now, when I make that statement, of course, Christ is our stronghold, right? Christ is our rock. But if we're going to carry out our lives as Christians, if our children are going to be trained in our homes to know and love and serve Jesus Christ, godly marriages and godly homes are very important. As we read in Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If our marriages fail, what will happen to the homes where fathers and mothers have children that they raise in the fear of the Lord? This is a timely sermon, not only with a marriage this past week, not only with several more marriages in view this year, next year, but it's timely because of the severe threats to marriage today. I spoke to someone who went to a Christian school. They went back to their reunion. This is a Christian school, and in that school, that person found that 60% of the marriages had dissolved. And either the people were living now single or they were living with another marriage partner. Those statistics were staggering to me. Yes, I knew it was bad out there in the world. But now in the church, in Christian schools, that one finds 60% of marriages dissolved, broken, violated. If the foundations be shaken, what can the righteous do? Our text this evening, the last part of Ephesians 5, is really an application then of verse 21 in the text. We are to endeavor for the unity of the Spirit in the church, in our marriages, in our homes. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Usually when we hear that word submit, we think of wives having to submit to their husbands. That's not what God's word is saying here. God's word is, first of all, saying, as Christians, as people of God, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Whether male or female, submit to one another in the fear of God. And then verse 22 says, likewise ye wives, and the word submit isn't even there in the original, likewise your wives, then in this matter of submission, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. So the idea there is endeavoring for this unity. The unity in the church, but by way of implication, unity also then in our Christian homes, in our marriages. So there's a general principle here, isn't there? Submitting yourselves to one another. And now then follows the particular application of it. How important is this? How important is this? Marriage, the home. we need in this age of the world saying one thing, and in view of the afflictions, the troubles, and the trials in our own lives, where it's so easy for us to finally say, I give up. What's the use? Why do I keep on trying? We need the Word of God. We need to hear that Word of God concerning marriage as God has revealed it in His Word. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through the very end, the Apostle Paul is dealing with that mutual behavior of husbands and wives in marriage. So under the theme Christian marriage, what does it mean to have a Christian marriage? Notice first of all what marriage is. Notice in the second place, it is a divine sign and symbol. And then thirdly, why way of application, applying God's word to our lives. What is marriage? There is the common view today, the common view that marriage is really something for how we can fulfill our own personal desires and gratification. In other words, the common view of marriage is a purely physical one. Physical attraction and then personal gratification. And what is marriage then? Marriage is merely legalizing that physical attraction and that gratification. And there are those who view marriage as nothing but that, just simply the legalizing of what we desire within ourselves. Really, that view of marriage is nothing more than the kind of animal level of a male animal and a female animal attracted to one another, governed by instincts and impulses. The state comes along and finally legalizes what we want to do. There are those who take a little bit different view, a little higher view than just animal lust. That's what we call the first view, lust. Physical attraction and personal gratification, lust. The second view really is looking at marriage as a human arrangement and a human contrivance. This really comes out of the view of the evolutionists. They view us as animals before, but as humans become more civilized, as man develops, there are certain arrangements necessary. Because animals can be promiscuous. Unless people start and continue to behave like animals, civilization says it's good. It's good for people to be monogamous. One man and a one woman. Well, that is now legalized. That is the definition of marriage. What is important in that definition, it is a human institution, a human arrangement by human contrivance. What government finally said, this is good for people to live this way, one man, one woman. There's a third view. So the third view that what the state says doesn't make any difference. What is legalized by the state makes no difference, or what is legalized by the church. Everyone do what everyone wants. So that marriage is no longer defined as one man and one woman. But if you want to love as a man another man, fine, go for it. Or the society that we live in, if a woman wants another woman, go for it. And the feminist movement itself says you don't need a man in your life. You don't need a man for companion. And if you want children, you could still have children as two women or two men by artificial insemination or by adopting. So they want to throw out. They want to throw out all the legalized actions of a civilized society. That is the age that we live in. And the church has to be careful, because the church is so easily swayed by, influenced by the society, the culture that she lives in, so that finally she's not shocked any longer. The Apostle Paul, in the beginning of this chapter, talks about all kinds of horrible sins that go on in the world. And he even talks about there about sins that are not even mentioned, those done in secret. We live in a world where things are not done in secret, but they are publicly glamorized. We need to hear from the Word of God. Now, what is marriage over against what the world or what popular opinion is of marriage? Is it just simply physical attraction and personal gratification, so that when the attraction wears out, the wife once who was beautiful and slim and everything else is becoming old or heavy? Or if that young man who was that once glamorous sports person becomes an older person with a bald head and a paunch for a belly, there's not personal attraction any longer. Does that end the marriage? Or is it merely a human contrivance so that we can rearrange and we can decide over and over again what is proper sexual relationships? We live that way in that world. And there is this extra temptation because of our sinful flesh. Because there are troubles at times and afflictions in our marriage, perhaps we want to join the world, or we want to find a church that will tell us exactly what we want to hear. And you can do that. You can find churches that will tell you you want to divorce and remarry. Yes, you're still a child of God. You can find churches out there that say you want to live as a man and a man together in a sexual relationship. God still loves you. You'll find churches. Our sinful human flesh says over against the troubles and afflictions in marriage, which our marriage form so beautifully starts out with. Marriage is a lot of work, isn't it? Lest we listen to the siren songs of this world that says, if you're not happy, jump out and join another crowd. We need to hear what the Word of God says. What is marriage? It is not merely physical attraction. It is not a human contrivance or a human arrangement that's legalized by the state. But rather, marriage is a gracious institution of God. Paul speaks of marriage in the end of this chapter over against what was going on in the heathen world, the Greek world around the Ephesians. And yes, Ephesus was a worldly city. And many of the saints of that church came out of that pagan background. And warning about the fornication and the uncleanness and the filthiness, the foolish talking, the jesting that goes on in that world, he says, don't walk that way. Marriage is ordained of God. And so what the Apostle Paul does here in chapter 5 of Ephesians, when he's talking about marriage, he brings us, doesn't he? He brings us by the Holy Spirit back to the beginning. He brings us back to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 31, he does that. He's quoting. He speaks about God, who showed Adam his incompleteness. It was God who said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And he made for man then not an animal. He made for man not a woman, not another man, but he made a woman out of his flesh. And he brought that woman to Adam. And Adam beholds her and he says, "Her name shall be woman, for she was taken from man." God instituted marriage. It was God's idea. It is God's good, gracious, kind gift. And that means, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, you and I who are married, that is exactly the way that you and I need to look at our wives or our husbands. God kindly and graciously gave us a companion who was fit to be our companion, to be our help. That means we don't always see alike. I don't need another Audrey Springsma in my life. I need someone quite different from Audrey Springsma to correct my mistakes, to help me. And we need to look at ourselves, at one another, especially when those disagreements come. This is God's gift to me. God, in his kindness and his mercy, said it's not good for Adam to be alone. He needs a companion that fits the requirements to be a helper to him. And God brought Eve unto him. And then in Genesis 2, verse 24, we have God's commentary really upon that institution of marriage, where Moses says it is necessary, it is good for a man to leave his father and mother and to cleave unto his wife. That is God's commentary. What is that saying? It's saying something about the intimacy of marriage, isn't it? A divinely appointed gift of God, that this new relationship takes precedence over the relationship of parent and child. Both husband and wife must leave their parents. That means not just leaving their house, but it means they leave that close relationship of parent and child. And what could be closer than a parent and a child? God's word says, here's something closer. It is the relationship between a man and a maiden, between a husband and his wife. That relationship of a husband and a wife is superior to that of a parent and a child. And that teaches us another thing. It means parents. Parents, even as your son or your daughter leave your home, leave that relationship for a higher relationship. Parents, don't meddle in that new relationship. Don't give your 2 cents worth of information unless it's asked for. Don't meddle. Why not? Because usually we take our own child's side of the argument. Let the husband and the wife work out their relationship together. That's where it belongs. The intimacy of marriage, the superiority of the new relationship, husband and wife, over the old relationship, parent and child, leave father and mother, and cleave to your wife. But now the Apostle Paul goes on to quote God's commentary there. And he says there, and shall be joined, verse 31, unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. They will be joined. The two will become one flesh. The Apostle Paul, by the way, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, enlarges on, does not quote directly Genesis 2, verse 24 there. He puts another word in there. He takes what is implicit in Genesis 2, verse 24, they shall become one flesh, and now he makes it explicit. He says, they two, the two of them, now become one. That verb, joined, in our text, has the idea of being glued together. Boys and girls in school, probably in the early grades or at home, perhaps you play with glue. You can glue two pencils together, and if you've got a real good glue, you can't pull them apart. But, here is the fallacy of that. What do you have? You still have two pencils. Just two pencils that are glued together, don't you? The Bible says we have something in marriage that is different than that. Yes, you are joined, but the two become one. There's a mystery. Where else do you find that one plus one equals one. One. What do we take place at a wedding if there is a candle, a unity candle? Each member of the couple takes up one candle, representing their individual lives and the separate homes from which they have come. The flame of those two candles is joined together on one flame. And what happens after that? Then the couple, the husband blows out his candle, he blows out the wife's candle. They are no longer two, but they are one. I want to emphasize that for a moment. God's word says the two become one flesh. In many modern vows, and I've heard some of them, never allowed any couples to use them, but I've heard these vows. The young couple vows together, we are going to try to empower you and enable you to be whatever you dream or want to be. Now, perhaps that doesn't sound so bad to you, but what are they saying? You've got two individuals who are now kind of joined in companionship so that each of them can somehow be their own God, their own desire or dream of what they want to be. That's not biblical teaching. God says, and by the Spirit, the Apostle Paul elaborates, the two become one flesh. And that one flesh does not now speak merely of the physical, of the body, but they become one in mind, one in aim and goals, one with wishes, one with feelings, emotions, one in their life, one in their goal. One new earthly life that one cannot think of the other, of life without the other. And that's what makes death so hard also for the child of God, isn't it? When those who have been joined into one, now one half of them is gone and the other half has to struggle on in life until either God takes them away by death or they find a new wife or husband after the death of their spouse. Brokenness, the one flesh no longer there. The Apostle Paul is speaking here of something that is, in our mind, incomprehensible. Just as if you and I try to think about the birth the conception of a child, really incomprehensible how this takes place. Oh, we know, might know the mechanics, but how that glorious new life is started there in the womb. Here is something that is incomprehensible. It's incomprehensible because God is at work. Marriage is not only God's institution, God designed it, it is God's work. What takes place at marriage is not that a man now joins himself to his wife, or that a wife joins herself to her husband. What takes place in a Christian marriage is God joins a man and a woman, and they become one flesh. The glue of marriage is God's glue, and applying it is God's work. And that is why God only can and God only may dissolve the marriage bond by death. We need to hear that. In an age that we live that says, well, what did a young person once say to me? Yeah, I'm getting married. I'm going to give it a whirl, or I'm going to give it a try. Shocking words. I'm going to give it a try? I'm going to give it a try until finally she disappoints me, or until finally I get bored with her, or until what God has joined together, only God can and may dissolve by death. We see something beautiful here in marriage. It's God's institution. It is God's work. And it is God who brought Eve over to Adam, didn't he? It was God. After God created Eve, that is, he took a rib out of Adam's body, God presented her to Adam. And God said, she's your wife. So God brings to every man his own wife. Believe that, young people. Believe that God is at work. God will give you, young people, that spouse that he wants you to have. And yes, also at times God in his providence says no. God keeps others single, or they are single by choice. And the Apostle Paul has something to say about that too. While we talk a lot about marriage, how beautiful it is, how good it is, how necessary it is, God's word also says the single life is a wonderful life. It's a good life. Don't despise it. But God brought Eve to Adam. Brought him there as a companion, first of all, but God brought Eve to Adam also so that they could then be the father and the mother of the human race, that there could be children. What a beautiful thing that is, that as God's children in marriage, God uses us to bring forth the children of his covenant. Marriage, a divine ordinance, God at work. And yes, by his grace, that means, as we're going to see later on, there's a lot of work for you and me. There's a lot of work for you and me as husbands and wives. Why? Because we've got a sinful flesh. We've got a sinful flesh that wants to listen to the siren songs of the world and say, well, am I still attracted? Am I gratified? Do I like this? Or shall I look for another? God's word says, divine. God brought Eve to Adam, and so he brings to every man his own wife. And only God can dissolve that marriage. Now, as the Apostle Paul is dealing with this very timely subject about marriage, he makes a comparison, doesn't he? He's going to talk about the behavior of husbands to their wives and of wives to her husbands as he relates to how Christ behaves to his church and how the church behaves to Christ Jesus. And what he says in verse 32 is, he says, this is a great mystery. This business of marriage is a great mystery. Now, what does he mean? Mystery, the word mystery can be used in two different senses. Usually, the way that we think of mystery is whodunit. In other words, here is a puzzle and we cannot hardly get down to the bottom. How is this possible? How did this happen? Who did it? Puzzlement. That's usually the way that mystery is used today. That is not the way that the scriptures use mystery. Rather, the Bible speaks of mystery as the hidden work and plan of God that is hidden in the past and is suddenly revealed. It is opened up to us so that we may know the mystery of God's will, the mystery of the kingdom. What is that mystery? God's eternal plan, hidden, secret, revealed, so that we who believe can and do know the mystery. It's revealed how? By the gospel. It's revealed in Jesus Christ. What is that mystery? It's really the salvation of God. It's the salvation of God. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with our Christian marriages? You said mystery has to deal with the eternal plan of God, the revelation of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul does go on and he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. He's speaking about Jesus Christ who has come in our flesh. The Son of God who has come in our flesh. There is an intimate, a most intimate, close relationship. Such a close, intimate relationship between Jesus and his church that they become really one. You cannot talk about Christ without talking about the church. You cannot talk about the church without talking about Christ. Isn't that the language of the Bible about the human body as an illustration? Christ is the head. And he's not the head if there's not a body. There's not a body if there's not a living head that directs and cares for the body. Christ Jesus and his beloved bride, the church, are become one. You cannot think of one without the other. United by God in his grace. One. So intimate. Planned by God in eternity already, where he gave the church to Christ even before she was born in this world. Redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus and his church dwell in oneness, covenant oneness, fellowship, friendship. What a beautiful thing. Already pictured in the Old Testament where God is seen as a husband and Israel was his bride, the church, yes, often unfaithful, but there was a oneness there. I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's the mystery of salvation, isn't it? Hidden in the Old Testament, hidden in eternity, God gave us to Jesus Christ in eternity. Hidden, but slowly being revealed. to Adam and Eve. There will be a man-child who is going to crush Satan's head. By Isaiah, there is a virgin that is going to conceive and bear a son. To Isaiah the prophet, there's going to be a suffering servant. The plan of salvation hidden in the Old Testament, veiled, suddenly revealed when Jesus Christ is born of the Virgin Mary, when he suffers and dies, revealed in the gospel when the Holy Spirit's poured out. Divine mystery. What intimacy. The two, Christ and the church, one body, one. Now, what does that have to do with our Christian marriages? God's word here is saying that our marriages are a sign. Our marriages are a divinely ordained symbol of that relationship between Christ Jesus and the church. Think of that, young people, when you are contemplating marriage. You and I, who are already married, keep on thinking about that. Is that what your children are seeing of you, husbands and wives? Is that what the world sees of our marriages? Do they see that unbreakable bond between Christ and his church? Do they see that love, that self-sacrificing love of Christ for his church? As you husbands love your wives, do they see the church's submission to Christ Jesus, glad submission, as you wives submit to your husbands? God has given marriage on earth, and as Christians fulfilling our roles, not living like the world, but in the midst of this heathenism, Christian marriages, indissolvable bonds, glued together so that the two have become one, picturing Jesus and his church. In that marriage, the woman is not first, but Christ is first, and the church is given unto Christ. In marriage, the husband stands there as the head of the home, and the bride is prepared and given unto her husband to serve one goal, one aim, to live for God, for his glory, to serve in his kingdom. As Christ is preparing his bride for the bridegroom in the wedding that is to come when we're taken home to heaven, may our godly girls be prepared for their husbands to know and to love and serve them. Marriage. Christian marriage, a sign and a symbol of Christ and his church. Now these verses, from verse 22 all the way to the end of the chapter, is to tell us now, what does this mean for your and my marriage? What makes a marriage a Christian marriage? What makes it? It is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the Spirit that enables us as men and women to behave ourselves this way that has united us in marriage. It's God's wonderful work. And he writes this chapter now to warn us, you and I who have sinful flesh, careful. Be careful. Be careful that you don't listen to the world, what it has to say. Be careful that you don't behave yourself like the world. Be careful. God brings two together. God's institution, God's work, bringing a wife to a husband. Teaches us number one, first one, about the solemnness of the wedding ceremony. Increasingly, one finds strange songs being sung, even worldly songs being sung in weddings, Christian weddings, Christian gestures and jokes spoken at weddings. There is a solemnness. If marriage is God bringing a woman to a man and joining the two that they become one, let us be reverent. This is a solemn occasion. Not time for jokes and surely not a time for worldly songs. And as a minister of the gospel, when I speak to couples and we arrange their wedding stuff, I won't allow it. Find another person then. This is a solemn occasion. God joining two and one. It means there's got to be prayer. It means that we're careful that of who, what weddings we are witnesses. Question might come, can I go to this wedding or that wedding? It's a relative, it's a friend, but... And then you hear the story. The one person was divorced already. This is now a second marriage. Can you be a witness at that wedding? Can you stand there in that assembly and say, yes, this is God's will for this man to marry this woman? If they're unequally yoked, or one is already technically in the Bible language married, may you be there? Do you have any business being there? And the answer is no. You cannot say, I approve of this wedding. Wedding is a solemn occasion. And it means, second of all, that the institution of marriage is and must remain very strong in our midst. Appreciation for the institution of marriage. I told the story once, I'll bear it once repeating. A man who divorced his wife and took his friend's wife, and we placed him under discipline in one of my churches. And under Christian discipline, he was angry. He was angry and he said to me, and I quote him, "You think more of your institution of marriage than of my happiness." And my answer was, yes. Indeed, yes. Hopefully we're happy in marriage, but there will be troubles and there will be afflictions and there will be at times sadness. Yes, the institution of marriage is more important than the personal happiness of those in it. At times it might be very difficult. But because our marriages are a sign and a symbol of that unbreakable bondage, the relationship between Christ and his church. It is unbreakable except by death. Well, if, or should I say since, our marriages, our Christian marriages are a sign and a symbol of the relationship between Christ and his church, that means we have to regulate ourselves according to the standard of Christ. And that's where the next sermons are going to flow out of. How do you behave as husbands to your wives? Yes, you're the head of the home. Does it mean that your will is supreme, that whatever you say goes? The answer is no. What does it mean that wives submit? Does it mean that you're a doormat and that the husband walks all over you? And the answer is no. Does it mean that the husband can abuse his wife either verbally or physically? And the answer is no. Word of God. As Christ loved his church and gave himself for her, husbands, behave that way to your wives. Wives, as the church is called to submit gladly to Christ Jesus, Submit to your husbands. Care for one another. Love one another. Express that love. Let your children see the kiss and the hand-holding. Let them see that intimacy. May it be a powerful motive for their future marriages in Christ Jesus. That's our goal, to pattern our marriages after the marriage of Jesus and His bride, the church. To reflect that in our marriages, to the neighborhood that we live in, to our family and our home that watches us. Christ, the church, the two became one. The mystery. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for Thy kind and Thy gracious work. Seeing that it was not good for Adam to be alone, Thou didst bring a help who was fit to him. We thank Thee, Father, that marriage is not a human idea, but it is a divine institution that brings blessings. We pray for a blessing upon our marriages here. Those already married, those planning and preparing for marriage. And may our marriages be a beautiful picture to the world around us, but also to our children, of how a husband behaves toward his wife and how Christ behaved toward His church. O Lord, bless, we pray, our homes, our marriages. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to number 360, often called the family home or family happiness. Lo, on him that fears Jehovah shall this blessedness attend. For Jehovah out of Zion shall to thee his blessing send. Let's sing the first four stanzas. bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.